Okay, so this is what I usually call lesson zero, and this is the introduction to Hebrews. Hebrews, although it reads at the end like a letter, and often people refer to it as the letter to the Hebrews, it's not a letter. People have put it in that category because the ending says, you know, greet this person and greet that person. But it, according to how the Jewish things wrote letters, not a letter. What it does fit is the Jewish way of writing a sermon. So it's actually a sermon, but the best of sermons are those that bring the audience into it as if they're in there. And they usually do that in a sermon, even today, by telling a story. In fact, this is how we often learn about life, is telling stories. We call narratives. So in reality, Hebrews is actually a narrative sermon. So that's what Hebrews originally was written as, was a narrative sermon. We tell stories because stories are how we really live. We don't live according to didactic teaching, right? We don't, oh, this is how I live. Here's point one, point two, point three, right? We don't live that way. We live stories. And so we tell stories. Humans all over history have told stories. And it's really one of the best ways that we learn life is by hearing other people's stories. In fact, the Bible is full of narratives. You have all the way from parables, right? Jesus told parables, which are short stories. We have prophecies, which are always in story form, which is always funny when people want to make them not a story. I'm talking Revelation, Ezekiel. And we also have a lot of the prophets telling stories. Think about the prophet Nathan, when he had to tell David that he had sinned with Bathsheba. Did he say, now David, I'm going to tell you 3 points here. You sin this way, you sin this way, you sin this way. Did he? Mm-hmm. How did he tell him? He first told a story. There was a man who loved a woman. He told a story. And then David said, that's wrong, that's a sin. And Nathan said, that man is you. So you see, what Nathan did is what we've always done in human history, is we tell stories because it helps us identify. Oh, yeah. There's nothing to identify in a three-point sermon. There's nothing to identify in just, here's some rules and ideas. But in a story, we kind of enter into the story. So today, we tell stories all the time about how life is. But the most common way we tell stories, anybody know? What's the most common way our generation tells a story?
Facebook.
Movies. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That doesn't tell much of a story. Movies. Movies are how we actually in this society tell stories. It's no different than in Jesus' time. They just didn't have that technology, but they told stories. They had plays. They actually, when they talked in the streets, they would have people telling stories. And so we have movies. And therefore, it's why I chose to have you watch Harvey, and I will show you a couple clips now of Harvey, because it shows a life that you get to enter into and then begin to, oh, that's what life looks like, oh. And so you see a lot more in that. Harvey is one of my very favorite movies, always have loved this movie. The more you watch it, particularly as we go through Hebrews, I think the more you will see, wow, that. It's profound when you think about the things that happen in that movie. So I'm going to show you a couple of clips here and see if what you think about that. And I know those who have watched it are probably going, how does Harvey have anything to do with Hebrews? It's so odd. But I think you're going to see that it isn't all that odd. Now, it may take me just a few minutes to... What do you mean supported disk not available? Can you what? Sure. Okay. I'm going to set this up. So there's a man named Elwood P. Dowd. He has a friend that he loves very much and that he tries to introduce to everybody. And that friend seems to be invisible to most people. The friend is a puka, a 6'3" white rabbit. We're like almost toward the end of the movie here. All sorts of things happen. His sister tries to get him committed, and the people that you're going to see here are the doctors that are looking for him because they want to bring him back to the asylum. So, can you see this, Jen? Thank you. That'd be good. So that's one of the pieces I want you to see.
I cannot say. Wish you could. Miss Kelly, I don't like... Well, I then introduced Harvey to the doctor, and he sat down on the booth with us. I see, Harvey.
How did you happen to call him Harvey?
Harvey's... Oh, folks. You first. No.
This is the head of the insane asylum.
Mrs. McElhenney?
No.
She lives right next door to us. Wonderful woman. Well, Harvey told me last night that Mrs. McElhenney's Aunt Rose was going to drop in on her unexpectedly this morning from Cleveland.
And did she?
Did she what?
Aunt Rose, did she come just as Harvey said she would?
Oh, yes, yes. Yes, these things always work out just the way Harvey says they will. It's very, very personal. Did I tell you he could stop clocks?
To what purpose?
Well, you heard the expression his face would stop a clock. Well, Harvey can look at your clock and stop it. And you can go anywhere you like, with anyone you like, and stay as long as you like, and when you get back, not 1 minute will it take by.
You mean that he...
He can... You see, science has overcome time and space. Well, Harvey has overcome not only time and space, but any objections.
Fly specks. Fly specks. I've been spending my life among fly specks while miracles have been leaning on lampposts at 8. In a grove of maple trees.
Would he do this for me? Nightcap. Fortunately, Charlie's stays open rather late. Excuse me, Doctor. I want to say goodbye to some of my friends before I leave.
Mr. Dowd, none of those people are your friends. But I want you to know that I am your friend.
Well, thank you, Doctor, and I'm yours.
They underestimate you, as I did. This sister of yours is at the bottom of a conspiracy against you. She's trying to persuade me to lock you up today. She had commitment papers drawn up. She has your power of attorney and the key to your safety box. And she brought you here.
My sister did all that in one afternoon. That Vita certainly is a whirlwind, isn't she?
Good heavens, man, haven't you any righteous indignation?
Oh, Doctor, you know, years ago, my mother used to say to me, she'd say, in this world, Elwood, you must be, she always called me Elwood. In this world, Elwood, you must be oh so smart or oh so pleasant. Well, for years I was smart. I recommend pleasant. You may quote me.
Oh,
Miss Kelly.
Is it Dr. Chumley there?
Oh, how nice to see you.
Where is he? Where's the doctor? What's it?
Maybe I have some work to do. 977, that will be good for you. Will you take it?
977?
Yes, it's a serum.
Oh, you won't see this rabbit anymore.
But you will see your responsibilities and your duties.
Uh-huh.
Well, your doctor, if you thought of this, I'm sure it must be a very fine thing. And if I haven't run into anybody who needs it, I'd be glad to recommend it. But as for myself, I don't think I'd care for it.
You hear that, Judge? You hear that, Doctor? That's what we have to put up with.
Well, Vita, do you want me to take it?
Oh, Elwood, I'm only thinking of you. You're my brother, and I've known you for years. I'd do anything for you. Harvey wouldn't do anything for you. He's making a fool of you. Oh, Elwood, don't be a fool.
Oh, I won't.
Why, you could amount to something. You could be sitting on the Western Slope waterboard right now if you'd only go over and ask them.
Vita, if that's what you want, well, Harvey and I'll go over there tomorrow and ask them.
Tomorrow? I wish there might never be another tomorrow. Not if little May and I have to go on living with that rabbit. Our friends never come to see us anymore. We have no social life, whatever. We have no life at all. We're both perfectly miserable. But perhaps you don't care.
I've always felt that Vita should have everything she wants. Vita, are you sure?
Yes.
I'll take it. Where do I go, Doc?
In my office. Now, this will only take a few minutes. Why don't you wait?
Oh, if you'd watch this.
Oh, tell ya, lady jumped out of a cab and left without paying me. She didn't say anything, and a fella gets nervous after a while.
Well, there's no cause for concern, man. How much is it?
All the way out here from town? $2.75.
Why, I must forgot my wallet. I was dragged out of bed in such a hurry, it's the one I didn't forget my pants. Beg your pardon, dear. Would you take a check?
We don't take checks.
Yeah, I know. Would you mind, dear?
Oh, of course. Yes, I hear. Yeah. Is it? Oh, the have to wait.
You're going to get my money from your brother who is in there getting some of that stuff they shoot out here?
Yes, it'll only take a few minutes.
Wait, I want my money now.
I told you it'll only take a few minutes. We want you to drive us back to town.
And I told you I want my money now, or I'm nosing the cab back to town, and you can wait for the bus.
Well, of all the pig-headed, stubborn things.
What's the matter with you?
Nothing the $2.75 won't fix. You heard me. Take it or leave it.
I never heard of anything so unreasonable in all my life. Would you please let my brother step out here just a moment? This cab driver won't wait. Oh, well,
yeah, I'll be right back.
Elwood, I came off without my coin purse. Would you please give this man $2.75? But don't give him any more. He's been very rude.
Howdy, doll.
Dowd's my name, Elwood P.
Mine's Loughran, E.J.
Oh, I'm glad to know you, Mr. Loughran. This is my sister, Mrs. Simmons, my very good friend, Judge Gaffney, back there.
Hi.
Have you lived around here long, Mr. Loughran?
All my life.
Oh, thanks. Enjoy your work.
It's okay. I've been driving for Apex Cast for 15 years. My brother Joe's been driving for the Brown Cast for near 12.
Is that so? You drive for Apex and your brother Joe for Brown. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it, B?
Yes.
Mr. Loughran, let me give you one of my cards. Now, my sister and my charming young niece live at that address with me. Wouldn't you and your brother like to come and have dinner with her sometime?
Sure, I'd be glad to.
When? When would you be glad to?
Well, I couldn't come any night, but tomorrow I'm on duty all the rest of the week.
Well, tomorrow will be perfect. I will be expecting and glad to see you, won't we, Vita?
Oh, Elwood, I'm sure this man has friends of his own.
Oh, don't you have too many friends?
Don't keep the doctor waiting, dear. Oh. It's rude.
There, keep the change. And I'm glad to meet you, Mr. Loughran, and I'll expect you and your brother tomorrow night. And now you'll have to excuse me.
A sweet guy.
Certainly. You could just as well have waited.
Ah, no. Listen, lady, I've been driving this route for 15 years. I brought him out here to get that stuff, and I drove him home after they had it. It changed it.
Well, I certainly hope so.
You ain't kidding. On the way out here, they sit back and enjoy the ride. They talk to me. Sometimes we stop and watch the sunsets and look at the birds flying. Sometimes we stop and watch the birds when there ain't no birds and look at the sunsets when it's raining. We have a swell time, and I always get a big tip. But afterwards,
Afterwards? Oh, what do you mean, afterwards, oh?
Hey, crab. They yell at me, watch the lights, watch the brakes, watch the intersections. They scream at me to hurry. They got no faith in me or my buggy. Yep, it's the same cab, same driver, and we're going back over the very same road. It's no fun. And no tips.
My brother would have tipped you anyway. He's very generous. He always has been.
Not after this, he won't be. After this, he'll be a perfectly normal human being. And you know what stinkers they are. Glad I met you. I'll wait.
Okay, we're going to end there. I could watch the movie over and over again. What I hope you saw... And if you didn't watch the whole movie, you don't get to see his whole character. But basically, Elwood P. Dowd is a man of great character who has compassion, who loves everybody. As you see, here's this taxi driver who didn't seem to be so kind, and he invites him to dinner. Elwood invites everybody he meets to dinner. And usually, for those who watch the movie, what kind of people does he invite? What? Outliers, yeah. People, one man has been in prison several times for drunken disorderly conduct. It's always the lowly. And he does the high too, but he does everybody. And he sees no one as different. So that's kind of give you an idea of what Elwood is like. What we're seeing in this movie is a man who lives in a different reality, right? A completely different reality than everybody else does. Now, he hasn't left the reality that everybody else is in, but he has his own reality, and it affects his character, and his character affects everybody that he meets. So that's kind of the overarching idea of Harvey. I'm going to ask you the question that we're going to discuss and then see how it all relates there. So the question I have for you is on your sheet this time instead of on the counter. How do you respond when you get an invitation for something that is uncomfortable for you or unusual or unwanted? How do you respond to that kind of an invitation?
Well, first you hope you have something else coming. and then it's legit.
Okay, so already you're going, I do not want to do this. This is out of my comfort zone. This is weird. This is something I don't want to do. How else do you respond?
It might be vague. Oh yeah, let's do that.
Okay.
Sometimes.
So vague. So you're thinking, how can I get out of it? And you're going to say something that is not going to commit you mm-hmm. to doing it, right? Okay. Anything else?
I pray.
You pray?
Yeah.
About how would you go about praying about that? Okay.
And when I did, she came out and met me at the curb, wouldn't let me in her house or anything, but at least I didn't lose it.
Good.
Gave her what I came to give her. And I still don't know what to think about it.
Okay. So it does put you kind of off kilter, doesn't it? Not quite sure. Yeah.
Sorry, so I was going to say, I think all of us have this immediate, like, is it worth my time?
Yeah.
You know, it's worth my time. And I just saw the people in the movie too, like the wealthier or better or whatever, you know, the when they were at that society party, like it was not worth their time. Like they had to assess their worth as higher than his invitation, you know? And anyway, you just see how that gets in the way. Like you doing that worth calculation always gets in the way from being open to what might be there, you know? And so I just started examining, like,
Yeah, that's good. I'll give you two examples. The year my mom died, we decided we need to do Christmas differently. So I held a murder mystery dinner for our family. And so in order to do that, you dress up and you become a character, and that's how you spend the evening around the table, is you talk as if you're in this character and you're dressed in this character. So we invite everybody. Everybody thought it was a great idea, except one family. And that one family, I have a cousin. So it was a man and wife and their two sons. And they just thought that was just the weirdest invitation. They wanted to come, but they did not want to participate. And so I was like, well, you can't be in around the table if you're not going to participate. Well, we'll just sit off and listen. Okay. So we had a table in there and a table in the dining room, and they sat in the family room at a table by themselves. All of us are dressed. Was it 20s? It was roaring 20s, right? Roaring 20s. We're all dressed, and they're in their jeans, sitting at the table by themselves, not participating at all, because it was just too weird for them. Fast forward to just a couple weeks ago, same family. The son was in Afghanistan and got blown up. His arm blown up, and so he's been in D.C. in Walter Reed Hospital. Mm-hmm. So his dad went out to be with him, and he's sitting in the hospital room, and the sergeant of the company comes in, talks with him, and then he said, I have an invitation for you. You are invited to go with me to the house of Bob Dole to have dinner. Would you like to come? And he said, well, what are they having to eat? And the sergeant said, I don't know. And so Gary said, no, thank you. I won't go. Gary's a very plain, you know, says it like it is. But to him, that was going to be too uncomfortable. To not know what he's going to eat was just too uncomfortable to accept an invitation. Now we, of course, all gasp and say, how could you not take an invitation to Bob Dole's house? How many people get that?
Yeah.
I don't care who you are, you wouldn't take that. But it's interesting, because we're going to find in the Hebrews that we do the same thing. We have this fantastic invitation and we go, well, it's not quite going to fit what I think, or I don't want to always be participating in that. I don't want to eat everything there. I don't want to dress up. I don't want to be like Elwood P. Dowd in a different reality than what is my reality. So that, I think, is typical to us. Maybe not that blatant, but to me that's just a really good picture indication of the kinds of ways that we deal with invitations that we're uncomfortable with. So in Harvey, what we see is this man, again, who he lives in a different reality, but it doesn't take him out of living in the reality with others. what he does make sure is that that reality, the reality of others, doesn't cause him to be like them. If you watch the whole movie, what you would see is the activity of everybody else in the movie is what? Sherilyn, you watched the movie. What kind of activity are the people in?
Self-centered.
Yeah. Definitely self-centered, right?
Well, they kind of, there was this, like, the duty and obligation thing.
Yep.
Do
what you're supposed to do. Be responsible. And what you will see in every single character was that they were always doing. I mean, they're just hopping here and there and trying to do things. What kind of a character does Elwood have? I mean, just the clip you saw, you should be able to see.
They were doing, but and also they weren't listening. They weren't listening to anyone. And he was the one who was just present and listening.
Right.
And asking about each person.
Yep, exactly.
So
yes, very relational, very calm, at rest, right? So we see a difference in activity. We see a difference in attitude, which you're bringing out already. This attitude about people.
You know what the irony is, too, though, is that the people perceived what he was doing as a game when really everybody was just playing a game. They were very concerned with playing by the rules.
Yeah.
This is how society works.
Right.
You've got to play by the rules.
Right.
Yeah. And so you're like, well, I don't want that because that looks, you know.
Right. Right.
And ironically, the mother is trying to find a suitable
man for her daughter,
but then she's like, no, no, no. I mean, she's really, when the daughter and this guy really do
right.
She's like, no, just get away.
Right.
Because
it wasn't her picture, right?
Yeah,
we've talked about that before.
She has this agenda, but then it doesn't look exactly the way she wants it to look, so she backs out.
Right.
Can't accept it.
Yes. So we have these two realities, and we see what those realities do to the people in it. We also see how they look at one another. So everybody else has an opinion about everybody, right? He's a white slaver. He's this. He's that. And what about Elwood? What is his opinion about everybody?
We should have a martini.
Yeah. We should be friends. There's no judgment on his part of anybody. Yeah, you're worth spending time with. Everybody else is, no, you fit in here. If you do ever get time, please watch that movie. It has so many things in it. And one of the things I love to do is pick apart movies like this. There are things. Even the way they say their lines, and actually how it was written, there are times when the taxi driver, one of the clips you saw, he says something about they don't have faith in me as a taxi driver, but this is how he says it. When they come out, they don't have faith. And he stops in my taxi driver. It doesn't make any sense the way he says it, except that what is trying to be gotten across. Elwood P. Dow says, when I was young, my mother told me, in this life, you have to be. And then he stops. My mother always called me Elwood. It makes no sense there. But she stopped that. He stopped at, in this life, Elwood, you have to be rather than do. So we have all of these innuendos of, this is the life Hebrews is talking about. Very odd, but literally, when I started studying Hebrews, Harvey, right away. That's all I could think of the entire time. So, if you ever get a chance, please watch it, because it's really worth watching. There's so much more in there, but those are kind of the highlights I wanted to bring out to you. So, the reality of Hebrews is that it's going to show us God's reality, God's realm. It's going to present God's narrative, his story about his realm, and that it is accessible to us now. Just like in this movie, he gets the doctor to actually enter into the realm of Harvey. And the doctor ends up seeing Harvey. He actually sees this. And he understands that he has spent his whole entire life, that's that quote when he says, fly specks, all this time I've spent with fly specks when there's a miracle happening. This is the story of Hebrews, is God has this realm that is here and now and accessible. And Hebrews warns us to not take that lightly, to not just say, oh, that's a goofy thing. That's a weird invitation to come into that realm here. And it will become very real to us to see that there are two realms going on, even now, and that we almost always choose this realm or rather than God's realm. So that's what we're going to see in Hebrews. That's the underlying foundation of Hebrews as we see it. So I'm going to warn you. I've taken the title of a book that I just discovered because I love what it really says to me. I'm going to poke your box. As we study this, I am going to make sure that the box you right now have is just going to be stretched a little bit. I'm going to poke some holes in that. That may get a little uncomfortable. I think we're used to pretty much poking our boxes a lot. I think you might come as a surprise at the fact that God's realm is actually here and available to us, because we are so stuck to this realm. We're a lot like Vita in there. We just don't want to have to deal with that. In the end, Vita actually succumbs, and she's welcoming Harvey and Elwood back home. By the way, they all live in Elwood's house. That's kind of where we're going with Hebrews, and the reality of Hebrews is it's going to show us there's two realms. God's realm has been open to us, and he's calling us to come into that realm and to stay there. So let me give you an overview of Hebrews. The author is unknown. It's the only book of the Bible that the author is unknown. Very purposeful, though. Because the whole central idea is, who is this Jesus that we're talking about? It is Jesus that we want to focus on, Jesus that we want to consider. It's the counterpart of Harvey. It's all about Harvey and how Harvey, the relationship with Harvey changes everything. So the author is unknown purposely so that we don't think about, if we think Paul wrote it, well, what did Paul think about this? What was Paul like? No, we don't see that. In fact, not only is the author not known, but the author, every time he refers to another book of the Bible, another passage, it's the weirdest thing. He'll say, well, somewhere it says. What he's doing is avoiding naming the human author. So that all we see is Christ in everything that he puts out. It's really the most unusual book that we have in Scripture. It's a very odd book to have in the New Testament because it's a very Old Testament book in the way it's put together. But the author being unknown is very purposeful. The recipients, what we do know from all of the, and this is something you would usually do in your overview first lesson, you would find all the verses that talk about the recipients. And basically what you find is the recipients are definitely Jewish to begin with because of all the Old Testament references, because of the references over and over and over again of the temple order of the priests and all the things that go on in the temple. So we know that they were definitely Jewish. Now, this will be extremely helpful if you know what the temple order was. Now, most of us have just come out of studying Leviticus, which, what would you say? Would you say that was a rather exciting book, Leviticus? It turned out to be, didn't it? Yeah. Everybody goes, why would you study Leviticus? Wow. Well, there's a good reason, because it's actually the basis for everything else that comes. And we see that. We'll see that in Hebrews. So I will try to review some of those things because it really is helpful what Hebrews is talking about. But the recipients definitely know this. They understand how the temple works. They understand the sacrificial order. But beside being Jewish, they're also believers. So we know this because whoever the author is calls them holy brethren, beloved, You've heard the gospel preached to you. So we know that they are Jewish and we know that they are believers. It's really important that you know both of those, particularly that you know they're believers. Because if this is a sermon written to believers, it will change the interpretation. Particularly because, as we so often do, we interpret things by taking them out of context and we say, oh, well, this is about coming to Christ as an unbeliever and accepting him. But it's written to believers. So we need to know that in order to get the interpretations right. So, author and recipient. These are basic ways to inductively study any book. I don't care if it's a secular book. You can do this in all of them. You look for who was the author, who was the recipient. You also look for keywords, and keywords are those words that are repeated over and over again. We speak this way, and we just don't recognize it. When something's important to us, we say it over and over again, right? Same words over and over again. If I really want the garbage taken out, I say, would you take the garbage out? And if it's not taken out, I would say, garbage. I mean, really, right? Just garbage. It would be set seen in my. We've done this actually in book club. We've actually said, well, does this work in a regular secular book? Yep, it does. Everybody who has language uses words over and over again that they want to emphasize. And so we look for keywords in scripture, words that have been repeated over and over again. So the words that are repeated over and over again in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is number one in here. This is a book about Jesus Christ. Secondly, sacrifice and offerings, same words, is over and over and over again. Faith or faithful is over again. Voice, speak, words, those are all in there. Really important in here. And priest. A couple others that, and I literally count them, so I know how many are in there. You have sin is in there a lot, but also eternity, forever and eternity, which is really what we're talking about when we talk about realms. And that's where we're going to come from. What is the purpose of the author writing this book? He tells us in the very end, it is to exhort those Jewish believers, and for us now, it is to exhort us as Christians to consider Jesus always, just like Elwood P. Dowd does. He always considers Harvey in everything he does. He's always introducing Harvey. And it's interesting that he's always trying to introduce, but he never pushes, right? If they don't want to hear, he just waits. But his character, being with Harvey, considering Harvey all the time, is what makes a difference to people. And if you see from the beginning of the movie to the end, everybody that he encounters changes. So you see the doctors completely change. You see his sister completely change. You see his niece completely change. Everybody changes because they've encountered this man whose character is such because of the relationship he has with Harvey. And so this is what Hebrews does for us as we consider Jesus. The theme is to consider Jesus, draw near, and hear his voice. We'll talk about that throughout the book. And we have a key verse. We always memorize our key verse. I'm hoping that we'll memorize some more than just this, but this will be the beginning. So this is an assignment. You will be memorizing this. Boy, I don't know how we're ever going to get through 33 people saying it, but we will try. When I have you memorize it, first of all, we will do it together a couple times to help you memorize it, and then I will expect you to say it back to me. Now, I know there are some people in here have no problem with that. There are some people who think, I am not speaking in front of all those people. No problem. You can do it any way you want. I have people email it to me. Some people sit in the driveway and leave me a message on the phone. We've had people write it on the driveway in chalk. All sorts of ways. Whatever way you want to say it is fine. Now, why do I do this? It's not because I think you need to be doing things. It's because when you have God's word in your heart, it gets to come back to you over and over and over again in your life, and it will be fruitful in your life from here on in. So it really is for your good, and it's really helpful. But we will try to memorize it together at the beginning here. So this is the verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you right now, but we will take it apart little by little so that you begin to understand it more and more where that's going. So, context of Hebrews. Anytime you study anything in Scripture, if you don't put it in context, you will misinterpret it, I can assure you. And the problem we have, particularly as Christians in this century, we tend to, first of all, look at New Testament only. And when we look at New Testament, when we look at what Christ has done, we begin with what, usually? What fact do we usually begin with when we talk about the gospel? Sinners. We usually start with sin. But God's story doesn't start with sin. And if you start with sin, you will veer off in a direction that we often do that will not bring you life. So we always have to put it in context by starting where God starts his story. And where does God start his story? In the Garden of Eden, doing what?
Creating.
And what kind of creation does he make?
Good.
Very good. So we start with Genesis in God creating a very good creation. And this is God's realm. He has created a good creation. We call it Eden. It's what it's called in Genesis 1. Throughout Scripture, it will be called many different things. And this is something I think we don't understand, don't realize. We've seen it in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he call it there?
The kingdom of God,
or kingdom of heaven in Luke or John. We see it called eternity. We see it called forever. We see it called heaven. Lots of different things. This is what it's talking about. What God created in the beginning that was very good. So that's the start of his story, of God's story, his narrative. It goes into then man having a choice whether they want to live in that realm or not. And of course we know they chose. No, we'd rather have our own realm, actually. So they choose not to live in God's realm, but to live in their own realm. And so we have that very beginning there. God creates good. Man chooses not to live in good, but to have his own realm. We go into Exodus, and we see that God delivers the people of Israel. Remember, from here on in, we're going to have stories telling us pictures of what it's really like. And so we have God telling us the story of how he takes Israel and takes them out of slavery from Egypt, which is man's realm, right? This Egypt in Scripture is always a picture of the world, which is man's realm. So God delivers them from man's realm, but he doesn't bring them to his realm, does he? What he does is brings them to the wilderness, a place where he says, okay, I'm going to do something with you, I'm going to do something for you, and then I'm going to let you have the choice again. And so he brings them to a wilderness, and he does something very unexpected. He comes to them, and we have God setting up his dwelling place in the midst of the people in the wilderness. And so instead of what we often think is that God is going to take us away, God says, no, I'm going to come to you. And so he comes to the wilderness. So we have Genesis, we have Exodus, that's what's happening. And then we get to Leviticus. And what we have in Leviticus is God saying, okay, I'm here, I'm in the midst of you, now I'm going to give you an invitation to draw near to me. I want you to draw near. And I'm going to give it you just like a little child is brought up. I'm going to give it to you in little pieces in a picture so that once that invitation is fully open, you'll know how to enter. And so in Leviticus, he keeps saying, draw near, draw near. In fact, what is the real title of the book of Leviticus? Anybody remember? And he called. And he called is really, the word Leviticus was a made-up title. It's actually in the Hebrew scriptures. It's and he called. It's all about the invitation to draw near. God is calling them to draw near. And what he's going to do is he's going to have them draw near through a system, through priests, to help them learn and practice for the real invitation of drawing near. It's just as if you want your child at some point to grow up and know how to cook on the stove, right? But when they're a year old and 2 years old, do you say, now come by the stove and let's play? What do you say about the stove?
Hot,
stay away, right? Do you want that to happen when they're 24 years old?
No,
absolutely not. So you've put a boundary there to teach them how to approach it, right? You approach it with care. It has life, but it also can have death, so be careful. So this is what God is doing in Leviticus. He's saying, I want you to come near, but I want you to be careful, because this is dangerous, coming near. You're going to come near to a fire. So it is a picture, but it is a picture of them coming near to restoration. What has God done? We've had him have... He made a good creation. We chose to have our own realm. And he said, fine, you can have your own realm. But I really want you to live with me. So I'm going to come down into your realm, and I'm going to invite you back into my realm. I want you to come back. And I'm giving you a picture of what it's going to look like when you come back into my realm to restore what was originally intended. So I don't ever want you to think that God has done away with Eden. If it's very good, do you think God is going to destroy it? If it's very good, what is he going to do with it? He's going to preserve it and restore it, which is the whole invitation of Scripture. I'm restoring the good realm to you. I'm inviting you back into it. It's not something different. It's what I've always intended for you. God doesn't get rid of his good intentions. They're still there. It's just that we can't see them because we are chosen to live in our realm. So I hope you're beginning to understand why I chose Harvey then. You see these two realms and how they can interact. It is really how we are going to be able to interact with our realm and God's realm. What was required in Leviticus, and this is just a brief review of what we did in Leviticus. We first saw that these priests that he asks us to come through are going to need to be vulnerable. And this was one of the big pieces we got out of that, was the priests are going to be vulnerable because they need to come as well. So we have vulnerable priests. They're only priests by God's grace. All of us coming into this new realm, this God's realm, are required to bring our best. And so we have all these sacrificial ways of coming. In fact, I just noticed in the fireplace, I think there's still a lamb leg in there hanging out, because that was the last time we burned. We actually did burn the sacrifices.
Not a real lamb,
but a stuffed lamb that got put in there. Because God says, I want you to bring your best. And really what he's saying, I want you to bring your best, which is you. In Leviticus, they're bringing their best, but where did they get their best? God gave it to them. It wasn't theirs. They were slaves. God gave it to them. In Leviticus, as they brought their sacrifices, they were also then to eat part of the sacrifice, and they were to share it with others. You remember this? They had to share it with others and celebrate life, reconciliation, restoration. That's what the sacrifices were all about, is restoration of relationship with God.
And everyone who didn't have was invited.
Exactly. Everybody who didn't have was invited, no matter who. And to make sure that they did this, it was required that it all get eaten that day. So you had to. If you have a whole cow, You and your family aren't going to consume it all. So you have to invite other people.
They're funny.
Yep.
My friends in Nashville are Muslim, and they, Hajar, the wife, was sick a few months ago, like very sick. And so they still sacrifice. So they sacrificed a lamb or a sheep. And then they split it in half, the portions, and they keep half. They give half to their friends, the poor. And then they gave half to me, or part to me, because I was sick as well.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, they still sacrifice.
And that's why, remembering that their sacrificial system is still the Old Testament system. So it was really fun when Lissa told me that. And I said, Lissa, that's the Levitical law. They have to do this. They have to share this with you. So it's fun to see that there's still some of that going on, that you actually see what's going on. So we have that sharing. And that all of this, I know right now, like, why do we need to talk about this? It has to do with what happens in Hebrews and how we live as well. And lastly, they were taught how to celebrate life as Sabbath. And they were taught little by little. And what I mean by Sabbath is not just resting, but what happened in Sabbath in Jubilee year. Remember? All the debts were forgiven, which means you have a debt with me, I forgive it. You don't have to pay it back. What else? Yep, they all returned to the land. So there was a restoration of their home. There was all forgiveness of debt, no matter where or who you were. And there was this joy of resting in relationship with one another. So that was what Sabbath and Jubilee were, and they actually had to practice that. They had to practice it once a week, once every 7 years, and once every 50 years. And the 50 year was 2 full years of no farming, no harvesting. Everyone shares what they have. There's going to be enough. Everyone goes back to their land. Nobody keeps a debt. And that was a picture of what full restoration is going to look like, how God is going to restore his realm with man. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And now we're going to jump skip to Hebrews. And we have Hebrews is all that restoration is now being consummated. Scripture uses that word consummated. It's a really good word here. Because what we have now in Hebrews, it's saying, look, God's realm has broken into man's realm now. The marriage has begun. It is just like the picture of consummation, where something is breaking into the realm of someone else. It is God's realm breaking into our realm, and there is this consummation, so that now the access to his presence is always open. And not just always open, but the invitation to always be there. Now, I know this sounds weird, but what is one of the New Testament commands to man and wife about their sexual relations? What does it say? Not withhold. To all, it says the only time you're not supposed to is for prayer. Why this constant being together as one? Well, remember that he does say that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ. And so Hebrews says, I've invited you in, not to come in once, but to come in and stay in, to always be in my realm.
And that constant openness also keeps it from being transactional.
Yes, exactly. Yes. So we will talk a lot about that, about the transactional life and the transformational life and what happens when the two become one. So in Hebrews, he says that basically we now, once again, have a choice. How do we respond now to this good, restored creation, this new restored realm? Hebrews is all about making sure that we make the right choice this time, that we make the good choice. It is still a choice, but what Hebrews is all about is saying, are you crazy? Do you know what kind of access you have here? And you are just thinking it's, well, you know, whenever I want to. Or like my cousin Gary, you know, they're not serving something I really like. It looks weird. Harvey, do I really want to go around pretending I have this invisible friend? Wow, there's a lot of parallels there, aren't there? So Hebrews is almost said in a voice like, are you nuts? What do you have here? And you're saying, oh, I'll come every once in a while when I need it. One of the big exhortations is, draw near to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now, here's a question, and this is what Hebrews says is, at what point in your life do you not need mercy and grace? Oh, I don't need it today, God. You know, when something happens really hard, then I'll come. Right? And this is what Hebrews is all about. You have access all the time, and you're just coming every once in a while because it's just a little too weird for you. So, Hebrews will do that by three things. The writer of Hebrews will first encourage us. He will encourage us and those believers there. Jesus Christ is the reality. He is the realm that has always been and always is. And he is available. Yes, what you heard at the beginning was true. Don't turn back now. What's happening in Hebrews during that time is that the Jewish believers are thinking, is it not? Maybe it's not really true. Maybe I really do need to be a slave to the law. Maybe I really do need to get my worth by being a perfect person, by trying to follow the law. And Hebrews will say, no, Jesus is the reality. He is life. Law is not life. Jesus is life. So Hebrews will encourage us, but the writer will also warn us. Don't harden your hearts. That's part of our verse. Don't harden your hearts. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts to it. Don't say not today. Every day. And so when he says today, it really means today. And it really means listen now for his voice. Not just one time, but all the time. Don't go back to striving to try to make life for yourself by being perfect, by trying to fulfill the law. That's trying to make life for yourself. And that's what we've been learning all throughout. And Hebrews is saying, that's your reality. That was there to make sure you didn't go too far. But the reality is, you have a whole stove to cook on, and you can cook whatever you want. This is a life of freedom here. And Jesus is the life, not you following the rules, not you not touching the stove. And lastly, he will exhort us to enter his rest. Now, rest, again, is another name for his realm. So when we look at that, I want us to think not rest as in not doing anything. There's a difference. And most of you know that this has been my summer that God has called me to rest in more ways than one. And what I've learned is there's rest of, well, I'm just not going to do anything. Or there's rest in his presence, which means I am going to be there waiting to see what he has for me. It's an active receiving of what he has, as opposed to, I'm just not doing anything. Huge difference. And this is the call, is to enter his rest.
Well, it's like the yoke is easy. Like, it's still a picture of work.
Yep, yep.
It's still a picture of movement.
Right, right. Of life, rather than,
right.
Yes, exactly. And why is the author of Hebrews going to exhort us? Number one, because it is the calling of the restored creation. Leviticus said, and he called. Hebrews is the fulfillment of the calling. And our verse says, you are partakers. The word is participants in the heavenly calling. The calling is to come near. It is the calling of the restored creation. It's what we're all being called to. It's what Elwood P. Dow was calling everyone to. Come meet Harvey. Come enjoy the life that he's giving me here. He didn't want to keep it for himself. It's also because it is our position in the restored creation. Interesting, the word they use in Hebrews when it says there is still a Sabbath rest. So we're going back to those rules, but this word is sabbatismos, and the word means repose. And I want us to take that word apart, to repose, to go back to our original position. And the original position that God intended for us was one of receiving all the good God has. That was Adam and Eve's original position. So to repose, put yourself in the original position. Pose yourself again to be in a place of receiving God's good rather than doing the law. Thirdly, he's going to exhort us because it is reality. It is what will remain and always is. It has not gone away. There are so many exciting things to see. When I think we've often wondered, well, what happened to Eden? Well, it just isn't here. It is here. But remember, we chose to leave it and go somewhere else. And what did God do when we chose to leave? And he said, well, fine, then leave. You may go. What did he do with Eden? Right. He has the cherubim, and what do the cherubim have?
Swords of fire.
This is important as we look through. I'm going to like step you through really quick. Let's see if we have that. We can step you through really quick, and what we're going to see is pieces in the whole scripture that show us that the realm of Eden is still there. It's being guarded, and we can't get there now. But right from Exodus on, God says, I'm bringing you back to that place of fire. And I'm going to make sure that that fire is gone so that you can enter in. And so we'll begin to see that. So Hebrews is going to exhort us because of these things. How is he going to exhort us? He's going to say, you're going to need to listen. You're going to need to receive with thanks. And you're going to need to share the invitation. All of these things that we saw in Leviticus and we're going to see here. And what he's going to say in Hebrews is you need to be practicing these things. It was funny as I was studying this, I read an article, just a secular article, about the value of practicing. I think I have it somewhere. And it was such an interesting article. He talked about how he would go and play basketball with somebody, but he never practiced basketball. And so what happened is he'd go and play basketball and injure himself because he never practiced. In praise of the lost art of practice. So what is going to happen in Hebrews, it's going to encourage us to practice listening to him so that we are more and more in his presence. I think we say that a lot. We'll be in God's presence. Well, how do I do that? And we're going to see how Hebrews pulls us in. And we're going to actually practice that. But here's one thing you need to remember as we practice. This is a story. It's not a formula. I thought about this morning as I'm walking and praying. If I live by a formula, what I have done is cut off relationship and it's all about me. Let me illustrate. If you live by a formula, let's say the formula for a good marriage is that you kiss your husband in the morning, you make him a good meal, I don't have much of a formula for this, but
fold his laundry.
Yeah, I don't do laundry. So all of these things, this is a formula. If I live by that formula, what happens? It has nothing to do with him. It's, I did this. I did this. Who's it about? Me. Do you see that? This is what we have been moving toward all the time is we're so stuck in this, I got to live by the law, when Jesus says, I came to free you from that so that you can live by relationship. So really careful. Anything we study, and yes, you know that I think outline, so it's going to look formulaic. You cannot live by a formula. So even in these practicing, so the practice isn't, okay, today I've got to listen. This is how I'm going to listen. I've got to do that. If that's how you live life, it's all about you. So be careful that we don't use that as a formula. So let me quickly go through this. Now, I know that this is going to be, a little bit much, and there's so much more, but it excites me to see how God shows us these things through Scripture over and over again. I'm not going to explain them all, but this is what I want you to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to some of the specific words, specifically cherubim, fire, veil, mercy seat, throne. I want you to pay attention to how we see these filtered throughout Scripture and how these are pictures of God's realm having a barrier because we've chosen to have now man's realm, and God trying to get that barrier out so that we can come back in. So I want you to look at the Scripture from that point of view. So Genesis 1, we start, in the beginning God created, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is our beginning, this is God's realm. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the servants, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. It wasn't because he was tired. This resting is because now he's receiving the relationship that he gets to share all of his good with. So that's the kind of rest he's talking about here. So we see that in Genesis, and we know since that's been disrupted, when we get to Genesis 3, the rest of the story is him restoring that until he once again is sitting at rest. So, Genesis 3, she ate and he ate. I think we all know what we're talking about here. And he, Adam, said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So, I hid myself. I took myself out of your realm, away from your presence. Then the Lord God said, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life, I want you to see that, and eat and live forever. Remembering that the word forever is another word for God's realm. So don't think of it as in terms of a timeline, but it is a realm. The Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, so he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. So now what we see is now there's a barrier between God's realm and man's. Eden hasn't gone away. It's still there. We can't see it because there's this flaming barrier. Exodus 25. Now what God has done in Exodus, he has them construct a tabernacle, and he says to them, this is a picture. This is a picture of my realm and how you're going to be able to enter in. So it's a picture. It's for you to practice with. When you had, if you have children, when you had little children and you wanted to teach them, you wanted to give them practice with cooking, did you have them practice at the stove? Lisa, how did you practice with the stove? Fisher Price kitchen sets, right? A picture of what it would look like now. I'm so glad I bought that for her. For those of you who don't know, she's pretty much my chef. A picture. That's what we do with children. It's what God does. So in Exodus, he gives them a picture, a nice, tangible picture of what it's going to look like. So he has them build a tabernacle. So here's the picture of what the realms look like. And you shall make two cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. What do you do when you sit? Rest. So anytime you see the word seat, it's rest. So the mercy seat is where God rests. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And God says, and there, where I seat, where I'm seated, where I'm rested in mercy, there is where I will meet with you. And from above the mercy and from seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of testimony, I will speak to you. Now, this has a lot to do with as we go into the New Testament and we see God speaking, which is exactly how Hebrew starts. God, in many ways, in many forms, spoke to us. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. Oh, there's so much in here. Material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, and you shall hang up the veil, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, which is the mercy seat. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. and you shall set the table of showbread outside the veil. Now that we're thinking different, all of a sudden you're beginning to see pictures. This is a picture of the two realms. God is behind the veil. And what's on the veil? The cherubim. The cherubim who are protecting the good of God's realm. And outside the veil, he has put what? The table of showbread and the lampstand. What do we know about those? What are they pictures of? Christ. He's put outside the veil. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? God says, put them outside the veil. So we have two realms, and we have the picture of Christ being outside the veil. This is the picture of restoration and what it's going to look like. It's going to begin with those outside the veil.
So the Word of God and the Eucharist.
Yeah. So all of those are there in man's realm, and they're going to come in. Psalm 104. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. What he's saying here is fire. We always think of fire as destruction. Fire is protection of the good. So when you see fire throughout Scripture, what you're going to see is that it's God's protection of good. So sometimes fire destroys things so that good can be protected. So we have this picture. And then we're going to see in Hebrews, that verse gets quoted again, but with a little additions to it. Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Now think about the words rend, where we've heard them before.
Rend your heart,
not your garments. We've heard rend the veil. There's all, you can see we memorize well. We see these coming over and over again. It's why we pay attention to specific words in Scripture, because we see them over and over again for purposes. Isaiah is calling heaven to come down. Not, God, take us away from here. Take us to heaven. He says, rend the veil that's separating us and come down and be with us once again, that the mountains might quake at thy presence as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, to the people who are on the other side of the veil, the ones who didn't want to live in your kingdom, us. When thou didst some awesome things which we did not expect, thou came down. Are you beginning to see? This? Remember, Isaiah is a prophecy, and he's saying, this is what I'm seeing, God coming down. Rending the partition, coming down and doing something we'd never expected, that he would bring his realm down here, that he would bring it, enter it, break into our realm and come down. Ezekiel 10, which again is another prophecy. And this prophecy, I think, is pretty amazing. Then I looked and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, we see cherubim again, should be light bulb, something like a sapphire stone in appearance resembling a throne. The mercy seat has turned into a throne, and now we see it in all its splendor, appeared, and the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. He commanded the man clothed in linen. Yeah, the priests, right? That's what we learn in Leviticus, that the linen clothing are for the priests. But here's one man that is clothed in linen. You know any other man that was clothed in linen? And he said to him, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. What do we know about fire and cherubim? It guards Eden, right? Take that fire, he says to the man clothed in linen. And then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire which was between the cherubim. He took some and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. Are you beginning to see how exciting that is? Hebrews 1. And here's that verse that they just, the author of Hebrews quotes over and over again, the Psalms. And of the angels, he says, now what Hebrews is telling us, he was talking about the angels, the cherubim being the fire messengers, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. See, his angels, his cherubim, are acting as ministers, holding that fire to protect the good realm. And then we go, all of Hebrews then is going to just elaborate on all of this. And then we go to Revelation. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now here's an interesting thing, because this is the restoration, the final restoration of the Garden of Eden. But all of a sudden we have a city. Why would we go from a garden to a city? Yeah, it gets bigger, right? It gets populated with people. And so we have a city. But what we'll notice is this is a garden city. So we have Eden restored as a garden city. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, the mercy seat, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. His realm, come down, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." And Revelation 22, and he showed me, same picture, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. What he's saying is, this city, it's the garden. Right in the middle of the street is a river running through. And on the other side, on either side of the river is what? Where was the first and last time we saw the tree of life? In the Garden of Eden. And here we have it back again. Not protected from us, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, to restore the wounds that we have created. And there shall no longer be any curse, the curse of the veil, of the barrier. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and they shall see his face, no longer hiding from his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. And that is a picture of all the priests. What did they have? On their foreheads, what did it say? Holy to God. Holy unto the Lord. I belong to God. I belong in his realm. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Not length of time, although it does go on. Realm, they shall reign in this realm, which is what they originally did, right? They reigned, they ruled all of earth in Eden, and they're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. This is just a little smattering of what God's story is, this restoration of his realm to us here. And it will make a big difference to you how you live if you choose to live like Elwood does, as if that reality is more real than this reality. It will change your character and in turn will invite others to come into that realm as well. So that's Hebrews in full restoration. God's story in full restoration. What I want to do is, I'm going to end this way, but this is how we're going to begin every lesson from here on in, is we're going to pray in repose. We're going to go in a different position. We're going to repose. We're going to position ourselves as we were originally intended, and that is a position of resting to receive. So, what we're going to do is actually physically do it, in that I want your hands like this, open, ready to receive. And we're just going to, I'm going to pray, but for every time we start, what we're going to do, and don't do it yet because I'm going to explain, is we're going to just start out, Lord, what do you have for me in this day? We come to God. How do we come to God? How do we usually talk with him?
Here's what I want.
There you go. Here's what I want. We are in a position of demand. We are a demanding position. It says, this is what I want. And sometimes we say it really nicely. Oh, God, would you give me this? Oh, God, would you do this, right? But it's really, This is what I want, which requires us to speak, right? The restful position is, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me in this? How would you, what would you like me to do in this day? What would you like me to see in this day? This is a restful position that says, I'm ready to receive. Do you see the difference? This is what we're going to learn in Hebrews and how we're going to pray. It's also a lot of, she doesn't say it this way, but it's pretty much what she talks about here is Eucharisteo, is seeing, and we've talked about this, seeing everything as a gift, everything as grace, even the hard stuff. We'll get to that. We're going to practice with starting with the good stuff, the things we say are good. But unlike my cousin Gary, we're not going to say, well, I don't know what you're having, and I might not like it. It might be shrimp, and I don't like shrimp. We're going to say, wow, this thing that happened, this is hard. I don't like it, but I'm going to receive it because I know it came from you and it's good. We'll get to that. We're going to start by keeping our eyes open this week for what God is giving us, the glimpses God is giving us of His realm breaking in here. It's doing it all the time. And I want you to have your eyes open for the things that, Liz and I were talking about this, and this is how it feels to me. The things that when I see it or hear it or feel it, it feels like God is petting my soul. This is good. This is good. I want you to keep your eyes open for when God is petting your soul. Whether it be, for me, it's a lot of times a breeze, a wind. When I see sun in the morning coming through the leaves and the plays of shadows, perhaps when I see a child playing, or I hear laughter, those type of things that you know in your soul, oh, that feels good. I want you to keep your eyes open so that every week when we come here, the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to give you a little booklet, but I'm not going to give them today. I'll give them to you next week, and they're going to stay here. I want you to write three things every time we come in here of things that you saw that God gave to you as a gift. Something. It can be anything. I want you to start little, and I want you to start with the things that, oh, that felt good to see, that felt good to hear. And we'll write those down, and then we will open with prayer, and we will just thank God for one of those things. And I'll have you actually write that one thing, put it on something, so we have a collection of things. And we'll see by the end of Hebrews this collection of things that we have that are beautiful and good, and how God broke through. And my guess is that as we go through Hebrews, we will begin to see that we're actually thanking God. We see as a grace something hard. And so we'll see this God's realm breaking through into us. So that's how we're going to start. And that will be the sharing part of it. Because when I share that with you, you're encouraged to look. Oh, you saw that as a gift from God? I want to do that too. And our lives, like Elwood P. Dow's, will begin to say, this Harvey is so wonderful, it makes me want to be pleasant. I'm just pleasant instead of smart. Sherilyn and I talked about this, and Sherilyn said, am I going to willing to be not smart? And that is, that's that, wow, am I willing to be in that realm where pleasant is the good, not smart? Because this realm says smart's the good, right? So that's kind of where we're going. So let me close with that. Father, we sit before you today with thanksgiving, open and ready to receive the gifts you have for us. We are so thankful that we know that you have already exploded into our realm, that you are desperately crying in so many ways, come near to me. Father, I thank you for the way you have broken in just by bringing each one of these women, for the beautiful souls that each one are, for the different ways that they can bring to encourage each other. I thank you. I thank you that even in them, you are bringing glimpses of Eden to us. May we be able to see with eyes of faith your realm here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I even ended on time. Yes.
Ask
Yep.
Playing for,
oh, yes.
This is a boy that is our next door neighbor, and he's been missing since Monday. A 6-year-old high school boy. And if anyone, if you're comfortable grabbing one and putting it somewhere in a prominent place, asking permission, you know, if it's a Starbucks or something, his mom's going, we got others, we got more even come out. His mom's putting them out in different places.
He ran away.
And it looked like he planned it, and he is depressed. So, you know, he's a good kid, and just, you know, just be praying for the whole family. Mm-hmm. You know, two other sisters in the family, and
his name is Chris Carpenter.
So if you're comfortable grabbing one on the table and getting permission to put in a place of business or a place that would have Wi-Fi, because he has a laptop, so maybe. And he was seen on Monday night, the day he left, didn't go to school, at Jewel that evening, getting food. So maybe he's not far. Maybe he'll be coming home soon.
Do you know what school did he go to?
Neighborville Central, junior.
Oh. Also, just if you could think about Rob, and her mom is very sick this morning, and they're like bringing hospice in, and so she's just having a hard time.
Yeah. Anne's been here before. Anybody remember her? Mm-hmm. So, enjoy the week. Have eyes to see. If you have questions, first ask the person who brought you. I will be out of town for a couple days. Or email to me. I will eventually get back to you through email. So enjoy your week. Hope to see you all back next week. Hope I didn't scare you to death. and I should tell you, we do have a French pastry chef in the group, and she does bring treats every week, so they are there. You're welcome to stick around a little bit, not long, a little bit, and eat some of those.